This is our, excuse me, and that excuse me goes for the rest of the evening. This should be our 16th episode in the study of the book of Hebrews. Last week we were in chapter 12. What do you remember? What was chapter 12 about?
Discipline.
What's that?
Discipline.
Discipline. We love discipline. You know, if you're a college student, you know that a lot of your studies are called a discipline. Law would be a discipline, right, counselor?
Yes, it is.
And you have to be trained in whatever it is that you're studying. So we defined discipline as two basic aspects, right? We said one was remedial. That's when you mess up, violate a command, disobey what your dad tells you to do, and you have to be disciplined for it. You're corrected for your incorrect behavior. You're adjusted. Sometimes it's punitive. To use a legal term, you violated the law, and so you have to have the consequences for that particular offense, if you will. Other times it's remedial. It's a discipline to remedy what you did. Okay, not only are you going to be punished for this, go to your room, lean over, get some swats or whatever, but you're also going to have to remedy what you did wrong, and here's how you're going to do it. You did this. Remember when we talked about Torah having one aspect of Torah was natural things. These are good for you, these are bad for you. Do these, don't do those. One aspect was social. If you borrow your neighbor's donkey and the donkey dies, you owe your neighbor a donkey. That's remedial. Consequences for doing something that you weren't supposed to do. Paul says, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands. Okay, under Torah, if you stole something, the remedy was you paid back multiple times of what you stole. Okay, and then there was another aspect of discipline that we talked about, and that was training, where in order to become good at something, you study it and you are disciplined or trained by the master. And I even used Yeshua, Jesus, who no doubt sat under the tutelage of his father and, to become a carpenter, or whatever trade your father might have, it was typical for him to teach you, to train you. We would call that in Christian circles discipleship, but it's basically a mentoring state. And often I use the example that, you know, maybe young Jesus wanted to make his mom a table, and his father's like, that needs more sanding. Oh, no, let me put the pegs in and varnish it. No, it's not ready. I hate sanding. You have to sand. And so you learn to do the job properly, and all of that is discipline. You're being trained to do what you do correctly. I learned the disciplines of being an auto mechanic over a long period of time. Now I see some of these young pups that call themselves technicians, and they don't even know how the systems work. Oh, well, the scan tool says it's got this. Well, have you checked this, this, or that? They don't even understand the basic fundamentals of how the systems work. Okay, so whatever our trade, whatever we do, we need to be disciplined to learn to do that. And God is disciplining us, training us, to become his disciples, training us to be faithful men and women of God, training us to walk with him, training us how to pray, training us how to walk in faith. All of that is discipline. So discipline's good. Discipline's necessary. I'm sure Yeshua's father didn't go out into the neighborhood to find some other kid to show him how to become a good carpenter. He was interested in training his son. I'm sure, just as my parents when we were cutting up out in the street and doing things we weren't supposed to. I don't know how you people are, but we played in the street, and that's where we played. You know, the fire hydrant was second base. You know, Mr. Schwartz's Buick was third base, and so on and so forth. And, you know, while we were playing, it was car, and everybody moved out of the way, and the car went, and then we went back and played. That's what we did. That's where we lived. And when we were doing things that we weren't supposed to, my mom or my dad would yell at me, not at all the other kids. They might make a comment to the other kids, but I was the one that received discipline from my family. And so too it is with the Lord. He disciplines those whom he loves, those who have bowed the knee to him. It's not that he ignores the others, but he's not going to go around chasing and disciplining and training someone to be Christ-like who has not bent the knee to Christ yet. The whole creation testifies to the glory of God. Men are without excuse. There's no excuse for not coming to God. And so, he doesn't spend his efforts on those who are not born again. Training to be formed into the image is focused on you. And, you know, no discipline is pleasant, right? It's difficult, whether it's learning the trade or it's being challenged for doing what's wrong. It's not necessarily pleasant, but it's actually an expression of God's love for you. You don't want to be left alone. You don't want to be ignored. If all the people that we look at and we're like, man, he's such a terrible person. Look at this and that, and yet he's got more money than, you know, Carter has liver pills. Well, you don't want to be that person. I'm not saying you don't want to have money. And, you know, if God blesses you, hallelujah. But you don't want to have the worldly things without the spiritual things. It's not a good deal. It won't have a good end. This is a short ride. Embrace the discipline of the Lord. Appreciate it. Ask for it. I don't mean ask to be spanked. May I have another, please? Ask for his correction and his adjustment so that you'll be pleasing to him. That's what this is all about. You know, I listened to the recording and I didn't go over enough, but, you know, there's tons of people that have grown up that have much more respect and even love for their coach than they do for their father. Because the father didn't spend any time with the children, but the coach did. And the coach wouldn't cut him any slack. And they respected him for it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says here. You know, our fathers disciplined us as they thought was best. And we respected them for it. And they only according to the natural knowledge that they have in their imperfect way. Now, sometimes our parents disciplined us because they were annoyed by us. Okay? And even when they did what was for our benefit, it still had a certain self-serving component. But we know that when God disciplines us, it's completely for our benefit. It's for us because we need it. So we have to embrace it and appreciate it. Verse 7 of chapter 12, it's for discipline that you endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son does a father not discipline? But if you are without discipline, something all have come to share, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Besides, we used to have human fathers as instructors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Discipline, no matter how it comes, is from the hand of God for us. And I think one of the things that the enemy does to us is he goes, yeah, well, you're suffering this because of your behavior. Which often is true. We bear the consequences of our behavior. But God doesn't abandon us even in the midst of that. Even in the midst of that, you can find a loving discipline of God, always correcting always training to maturity. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame will not be pulled out of joint, but rather be healed. Make it so that the discipline doesn't result in your becoming disabled, but rather you're becoming healed. And a lot of that comes down to your choices in how you respond to the discipline of God. Pursue peace, or shalom, with everyone, and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. How do you pursue holiness?
Get in God's presence.
How do you get in God's presence?
Quieting yourself and taking the time.
Say again?
Quieting yourself to take the time to read the word.
Humbling yourself, being in his word, developing a prayer life, praising and worshiping God, being in fellowship with other believers who are on the same path as you, rubbing against each other like stones in the lapidarius's
tumbler,
thank you. Struggling for words there. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and see to it that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So how can you fall short of the grace of God? God extends his grace to you, and you go, no! You don't receive it. You don't resist it. I mean, you resist it. You rebel against it. It's God's grace by which he disciplines you. He's being gracious to you when he disciplines you. And you can resist that. And from that point, a bitter root can spring up in you. And it'll cause trouble. And it will defile many. When you don't receive his adjustment, when you rebel against him and become embittered, it becomes more and more difficult for you. And it's bad. Don't do it. Embrace the grace of God. Receive his adjustment, his correction. Know that he's got your best interest at heart. Also, see to it that there is no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his birthright for one meal. So, what's your birthright? What's your birthright?
Sons of God.
You're sons of God. The blood of Jesus has been applied to your account. Would you sell that for a meal? You may have that opportunity. I predict, like Carnac the Magnificent. Johnny Carson, yeah. I predict that within 2 to 5 years, Christianity will be illegal. You know, our president gave a speech last week. One of the things he suggested in it is that Christians should change their views on things like homosexuality. Become more inclusive. Because obviously from a position that he's speaking, there really isn't a God. It's just a thing that makes you feel comfortable. Change the way that we look at things. We talked earlier, Joy had brought up that several denominations have decided to separate themselves from any support of Israel and any involvement in purchases, any businesses that are involved. You know, when you start down that path, it's a bad way to go. And this recent Supreme Court decision on homosexual marriage is Pandora's box, and it will ultimately lead to things that you would normally say that are biblical will be considered hate speech.
Oh,
You will be the haters. You will be the problem. You will be the disruptive ones. And there is a point in time coming that those that kill you will be considered that they are doing a service to God. That's the direction that we're going, and it's not far off. So, under certain circumstances, like if you need a special number in order to buy or sell, what would you sell your birthright for? Your high blood pressure medicine? Your oxygen? Food? You need to consider it now because that's the direction we're going. It already exists in some countries. It's coming here, coming to a location near you.
Well, we allowed our Supreme Court to make new law. That's what we did.
I agree. That's the politics of it.
Right.
That's the politics of it. But once again, I would remind you something that every Jew has known. The government is not our friend. This is not our country, and it's only the last generation or so of Jews that began to assimilate in America because they felt comfortable. And they're going to find out that this isn't their place. And so, too, for Christians. Historically, Christians, just like the Jews, were never really accepted into society. And so you need to consider, you know, it's easy to look at Esau and say, man, he sold his birthright for a pot of stew. But the reality of it is, and we talked about this last week, the reality is what he did was he demonstrated that he had no faith. He did not believe that there was any value in his birthright. Now, there are a lot of believers that think that once they've said the magic words, that they're in, and God is somehow obligated to let them in regardless. Well, I'm sorry Mike's not here because he had a discussion with somebody on the job site he shared Monday night. And basically, the guy was a Baptist, nothing against being a Baptist, but you know, they got into a discussion about eternal security, and the guy was adamant, no, it doesn't matter. You could spit in God's face, and you're still going to go to heaven. And, you know, he went on about the Baptist religion. We trace ourselves back to John the Baptist. and Mike said, you mean the immerser? He was a Baptist. That's what he said. He was a Baptist. Like, no, he was a Jew, actually. But you can see how there are so many out there whose knowledge of the Word of God is only what they've been told. And if you start thinking that God is obligated to you, who's God? You or him? That you can demand or tell him, whatever. But there are many who believe that they're in no matter what, who will violate their birthright for a pot of stew. And sadly, some of them are going to stand before the Lord and demanding that he let them in. And I don't know. I'm not the judge. I can't do that. I'm not trying to condemn other denominational groups. I'm only trying to make us be found faithful when we stand before him. So now is the time, before the letting out of water, before the dam breaks, that you should consider what you would sell your birthright for. So that if and when you're confronted with that, you will make a wise decision, even if it costs you your life on the earth. Because that's the direction the world is going. And the end time church is going to be faced with those decisions. And I'm of the persuasion you're the end time church. What'd you say, Kat?
It is right now.
Yes. It's beginning to, yes. People have already lost their businesses.
Or
their heads in other countries. But once again, I believe that's coming here to us. Verse 18 of chapter 12. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and storm, and the blast of a shofar, and a voice whose words made those who heard it beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am quaking with fear. Now, some people would interpret that to say, oh, thank God we don't have to deal with that hard-nosed God of the Old Testament. But I don't believe that that's why this is written here. Yes, that was terrifying, but don't forget, that's the same God. That was written because all of that was natural. They could see it. They experienced it. They had that experience, and it was all tangible, and it was all natural. Even though it was supernatural, food from heaven and their shoes not wearing out and all that, it was tangible. They could see it. But that's not what we've come to. We've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God and heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, a joyous gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are written in a scroll in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous ones made perfect, and to Yeshua, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkle blood that speaks of something better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse the one who's speaking to you, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who was warning them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now this phrase, yet once more, shows the removal of those things that are shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Through this, we may offer worship in a manner pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, same God. Jesus didn't make them kinder. He's the same God. And now you have an earnest deposit, the Holy Spirit in you. And we're without excuse. They had to hear it with their ears, process it with their minds, and believe. When you're all alone, all by yourself, you still know. You know that you know that you know, because the presence of God has entered into you. That's the reality. Chapter 12 is done. Chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. That's what we do Friday nights here, Wednesday nights here, whenever we gather together. It's brotherly love. It's caring for one another. They're having more fun upstairs than we are.
On the trampoline.
Yeah, yes.
Right.
Thank you, Lance. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. That may have happened to us, too. Remember the prisoners as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you were suffering bodily. Now, from that scripture, many a prison ministry has sprung up. And I'm not opposed to visiting people that are in jail for criminal charges. But that's not what this scripture is about. This scripture is about brothers and sisters who are in prison for their faith. Remember the prisoners as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you also were suffering bodily. Remember those people in other countries that are suffering for their faith. Remember those that are thrown in prisons in communist countries because they're believers. Let God put that on your heart. Pray for them. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. He's not talking about the people on the outside. He's talking about us. Oh, he'll forgive us. But, you know, marriage and divorce and remarriage and stuff has become so prominent, so common in the Christian churches, it's basically Christian wife swapping. or husband swapping, as the case may be. Keep your lifestyle free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Does that mean you shouldn't be diligent in business and try to better yourself? No. Keep yourself free from the love of money. Not from money, from the love of money. Don't let earthly, worldly things become so important to you that that's what drives your life. For God himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that with confidence we may say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What will man do to me? Don't live in fear. Have confidence in God's provision. He may not sustain a lifestyle you choose, but he will take care of you. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their words. No, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That reminds me of the scripture that Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me just the things I do. Follow me the things that I do that are in Christ. Don't make yourself look like me, because Kathy wouldn't look right with a beard. And then again, I wouldn't look right with whatever color hair that is this week. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods that have not benefited those occupied them. Listen, I like essential oils. I like to eat good, healthy stuff, but it's not helping me spiritually. I take vitamins, okay? Follow sound doctrine. Where do you find sound doctrine? In the Word of God. Don't spend a bunch of times. You know, there's a lot of doctrine out here. I had a text from one of my kids this week about Genesis 1:1. You know, God created heavens and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was on the face of the earth. And, you know, there's a doctrine out there that God created the heavens and the earth, and then there was all kinds of chaos that occurred, and maybe that was the fall of Satan. And the earth was destroyed and God had to remake it. It's out there. Yeah. Now, the actual Hebrew says not that at all. It says that it was wonderfully empty. Mm-hmm. Not void and in chaos. But there are doctrines out of that. Okay? How about the doctrine about the Nephilim? And some people think that angels came down and had sex with women. And... okay, well, I don't believe there's any Bible to back that up. But don't get carried off in all of these fringe things. You want to look at them because they're interesting, you got the time, great. Don't build a doctrine about it.
And there's no life in that.
There is no life in it. Be sustained by the grace of God. Study the things that are going to make you more like Jesus, that will form Christ in your life. That's what we need to be devoting ourselves to. You want to read through those things? Okay, it's fine. It's an interesting topic for a day or so. But those are not teachings to pour yourself into. Pour yourself into things that are going to benefit your life, your spiritual life. We have an altar from which those serving at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The tabernacle he's talking about, the temple obviously is still standing at the writing of this book. So that's who he's referring to. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holies by the high priest, Kohen Gadol, as an offering for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore, to make the people holy through his own blood, Yeshua also suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. We have to live the Christian life. And it's not going to be popular in the world. It was a short bubble in time in this country, maybe 150 years, that the Christian faith lined up with the lifestyles of many, many, if not most, Americans. That's a short bubble in time. By and large, Christianity has been on the outs. So let us go outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come through Yeshua. Then let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Why? Why is God well pleased with those things? Because they don't serve you. They serve others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Develop a lifestyle that looks for opportunity. Not to cast your pearls before swine, but to pour out the love of God as he leads you. Don't be a freelance do-gooder, okay? Be someone who's under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but goes before the Lord and says, Lord, thanks for the blessings that you've given me. What would you have me to do with it? Be like the widow who gave out of her lack, gave to God. And often giving to God is by giving to others under his leadership. Don't neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them. What does submission mean? That's where somebody tromps you down, right? First of all, nobody can make you submit. You submit. You have to do it. Secondly, submission is putting your mission under somebody else's. So if your leaders, whoever they may be, are spiritual people and you're observing their lifestyle and the outcome of their faith, and you choose to follow that type of leadership, put yourself under that leadership. Put yourself under it. There is no leader that can demand of you. If they start demanding of you, they're not really leaders. They're beating. Yeah, run away. They're like the shepherds of Israel who, you know, keep the sheep for their own selves, for their own benefit. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as one who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no benefit to you. If a leader is just bummed out over the people he's trying to help, it doesn't help you. And we're in a spiritual battle here. Find leaders that are pouring their lives out for God. Put yourself under their mission, because you'll find their mission is to your benefit, to bring you before the Lord. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. I especially urge you to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. Now, may the God of Shalom, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of an everlasting covenant, our Lord Yeshua, make you complete in every good thing to do his will, accomplishing in us what is pleasing in his sight through Messiah Yeshua. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, listen patiently to this word of exhortation. For in fact, I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been released. By the way, this is clear indication Timothy didn't write this book. Yes. If he comes soon, I will visit you with him. Greet all your leaders and all the brethren, the saints. Keep those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen and amen. Any questions on chapter 13? Besides Joy, does she have questions? No?
You made a comment here. I have a quick question.
Sure.
That there was no temple yet.
No, No. What I said was the temple was still standing, because he's referencing those that the tabernacle would have been within the temple. He's referring to the priestly ministry of sacrificial animals and so on and so forth.
Right.
So that's kind of an indication that at the time of this writing, the temple was still standing, because he's referencing those people who are carrying out. And he referenced them earlier. We were talking about the priesthood. Chapter 10, I think, and he was talking about offering their sacrifices. But they don't have a right to eat from our table, because just because they're serving God in the old covenant, the first covenant, that doesn't give them a right to eat from the tabernacle, or which is the blood of the lamb. Yeah.
Okay, I see. That would have to be Hebrews time would have to have been with the temple rebuilt.
Yes, the temple was, the temple sacrifices were still going on at that time.
I don't know where the tabernacle went. I wonder what they did with all the tent.
Nobody knows. Some people think they have the Holy of Holies instruments hidden away. We'll find out soon enough.
Yeah, shall be revealed.
Yep.
Jerry, there's all this stuff we hear about, you know, you hear about the red heifers being raised and all the mm-hmm. all the stuff being prepared to rebuild the temple. Is that actually really happening in Israel?
Yes, that stuff is really happening. They are looking for the means to ordain a high priest. And according to Scripture, they will once again have sacrifices, because in the book of Revelation, the anti-Messiah causes the sacrifice to cease. Mm-hmm. And he stands in the Holy of Holies. So thereby the Holy of Holies has to be there. Mm-hmm. So, yes, I believe that that stuff will all be set up. I have no idea where they're going to get the ark from.
An ark, right?
So it would seem. So I can't answer that, but that doesn't really play into this study. Any other questions before I turn this off? Okay. God bless us, everyone. Next study, the Song of Songs.